Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to read just two verses this evening. Verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would help us as we study your word. Help us to understand it. I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts, and we ask for grace to go from here and apply it. Father, we want to be people that please you. We want to be conformed more and more into the image of your Son, whom we love. So please help us in that way tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Wednesday evening, I brought a rather lengthy introduction to the Hausgefällen, the household code. That is the section in Paul's letter to the Colossians that runs from chapter 3, verse 18, through to chapter 4, verse 1. I talked about how we are to understand this code in light of some other things Paul says. I talked about the historical context and about some of the issues these commands raise for the modern reader, especially those to do with slavery. This evening we come to the first command in the code, and that is the one given to wives. It's quite difficult to talk about this command in isolation from the ones that follow, the two commands given to husbands. The wife is to obey this command as the husband obeys the commands given to him. The wife's submission takes place in the context of her husband's love. The two go together. But I am going to consider the command given to wives by itself tonight. We'll come to husbands in our next lesson, although there are some important applications for husbands in this verse, as we shall see. I'm taking this approach basically for time's sake. We had a long lesson last week, over 40 minutes, and so I want to keep this lesson brief. And hopefully that will help it stick in our minds and in our hearts. I don't know if there's any particular significance to this, but it's interesting that Paul addresses wives first. He does so here in Colossians chapter 3 and also in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, given what we know about the family in the Greco-Roman world, this is a bit strange. Wouldn't you talk to the husband, to the paterfamilias, the head of the household, first? Now, perhaps it's of no consequence at all, but it did remind me of just how important wives and mothers are in the home. Now, one member of the family is not more important than any other, but the mother does have a central role. She is like the sun around which everyone else revolves. Think about it. She has a connection to the children that the father doesn't have. She brought them into the world. And she has a connection to the husband that the children don't have. She brings light and warmth into the home. And if she's happy, generally everyone else in the family is happy. Maybe that's why wives are mentioned first, or maybe this was Paul's subtle way of lifting up their status. He makes the men wait. He mentions them second. We noted last week how in the Greco-Roman world, wives were basically the property of their husbands. They were second-class citizens. So again, maybe this is Paul's way of just lifting them up a bit. Again, I'm not sure what to make of the order. Maybe there is no significance to it at all. Now, the command is this: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And I'm going to open it up for us tonight under five headings. And each begins with the letter D. A couple are a little forced, but I really wanted to get the alliteration going. I've been doing very poorly in my alliteration of late. My assistant is showing me up, so I've got going with the alliteration tonight. We're going to see and consider from this text a definition, a distinction, a demarcation, a defence, and a design. A definition, a distinction, a demarcation, a defence, and a design. So first of all, a definition. When Paul instructs wives to submit to their husbands, what is he actually saying? What does this mean? The Greek word is hupotasso. It literally means to put oneself under. In our verse, the verb is in the middle voice, which emphasizes its voluntary nature. The middle voice indicates an action that one does to or for one's self. Most conservative evangelical scholars arrive at a definition something like the one I've put in your notes. It is a voluntary willingness to recognize and put oneself under the leadership of another. This is borne out by the usage of the word in the New Testament. For instance, it's used to speak of the relationship we have to human government and of the relationship that Christians have to their leaders in the church. We are to recognize the authority given to the civil magistrate and to elders in the church and place ourselves under their leadership. So it is in the marriage relationship. The wife recognizes and places herself under the leadership of her husband. That's what she is called to do. And this is to be done voluntarily, not in the sense that it's optional, but in the sense that a wife should not have to be forced or compelled or cajoled to submit to the leadership of her husband. Her submission should not have to be insisted upon. She is to submit willingly. It shouldn't be a fight. And I might add here that if a husband finds that he has to insist upon it, if he has to compel his wife into following his leadership, then perhaps he's not doing a particularly good job at loving her. We husbands are supposed to love our wives in such a way that it's easy for them to submit to our leadership. They want to do that. Because they feel safe and secure, because they trust our judgment, because they've experienced our sacrificial care and concern. Jesus makes it easy for us to submit to him. And we know that he loves us. We know that he has our best interests at heart. And we know that he is wise, and this is the pattern for marriage. Husbands should make it easy, almost natural, for wives to submit to their leadership. Now, this is not to let wives off the hook. You can have a loving husband and be unsubmissive, resistant to his leadership, make everything a fight, just as we all can with Jesus. Your husband is certainly not perfect, and he doesn't always get it right, but don't be a burden. Be a blessing. Do what Christ calls you to do. Submit yourself. Don't have to be compelled or cajoled. And so we have a definition of this command. Next we observe a distinction. And this is very important. Wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, whereas children and slaves are commanded to obey. And Paul uses a different Greek word when he addresses children and slaves in the household code, and I've put it in your notes. Even if you don't read Greek, you can see the different words. One is the word for submit, and one is the word for obey. And this doesn't mean that wives don't have to obey their husbands. Rather, it means that the relationship shouldn't operate on those terms. Rarely should it come to a matter of obedience. The marriage relationship is a different kind of relationship. The husband's leadership is a different kind of leadership. Clearly, a husband is not to treat his wife like a child or a slave. Now, sadly, this command to wives has been abused. It's been used as a license for men to do just this, particularly in conservative Christian circles. Unfortunately, we don't have a great track record on this. Male chauvinism has flourished, and it's wrong. Now, husbands, she is not your slave. You're not to treat her like that. You're not to order her around as you would a maid. She is not there to cater to your every whim and desire. Don't treat her as if she is merely that person in your home who cooks, cleans, looks after the kids and shares your bed. And she is not a child. You're not to treat her as if she is less intelligent or less experienced than you. Actually, the reverse is probably true. A husband is leading a person who is his equal. And a person who has qualities and resources that he lacks. Marriage is a union of equals who complement each other. The wife is God's help fitting for him. Genesis chapter 2 tells us. And he needs help. He needs what she brings as an equal counterpart to the relationship. And it's in this light that he exercises leadership. This means there is consultation and consensus, mutual decision making. Those occasions where consensus cannot be reached should be the exception in a marriage. Dr. MacArthur puts it this way in his commentary. The husband's authority is not to be exercised in an authoritative, overbearing manner. The wife's submission takes place in the context of a loving relationship. Thirdly, we need to recognise a demarcation. That is, a boundary. This submission occurs within a particular context. Paul says that wives are to submit to their own husbands and not to all men. The text is about marriage, not about broader gender relations or the status of women. Paul is not establishing the rule of men here. Unfortunately, this teaching has been used to reinforce or perhaps legitimize what are really cultural norms or cultural practices. Sadly, I have heard Christian people suggest that women shouldn't have leadership over men in any context, not in the workplace, not in government, and so on. That's simply not what this text teaches, nor what the Bible teaches. Other than the home, the only other sphere where God has given leadership to men is the church. And the office of elder is only for men. A woman is not permitted to exercise teaching authority in the gathered worship of the church. I don't know how one can read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and come to any other conclusion. Whether the office of deacon is exclusively for men is another question, which I won't get into tonight. But outside of these spheres, there are no biblical prohibitions on women exercising leadership. If she is not your wife, she doesn't have to submit to you. And women in general don't have to submit to you simply because you're a man. We have to banish any such notions from our thinking. Now, as a sidelight here, I think this also means that church leaders have to be very careful in their dealings with wives, not to bypass or circumvent the leadership of their husbands. Now, just as an example of this, depending upon my level of familiarity with a family, from time to time, before I interact with a wife or ask her to do something, I will speak to her husband first. I don't want to be stuffy or old-fashioned, okay? We're not living back in the 18th century, but it's appropriate that I take this approach. And if you're a church leader, let me encourage you to be sensitive about this. And so we've seen a definition, a distinction, a demarcation. Now, fourthly, we come to a defence. Notice that Paul puts the submission of the wife in the context of her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." The wife is in the Lord, in Christ. She has put on the new man. This is a Christian wife. There are two implications of this that I want to bring out. The first is this point that I've called a defence. There is protection for the wife. You see, the wife's submission to her husband is limited by her submission to Christ. She submits as is fit in the Lord. This is the principle we see enunciated by Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. Sadly, there are many things that a husband might ask a Christian wife to do that are not fitting for one who is in the Lord. And out of submission to Christ, she can refuse, and she should refuse. There is protection for a wife whose husband is not a Christian or who is living a carnal life. He might ask her to act dishonestly, to cheat on their taxes, or engage in some other form of illegality, or he might ask her to participate in sexual immorality, to watch pornography with him, or something like that. In these examples, she doesn't have to submit. It's not fitting for her as one in the Lord to commit those sins. Now, this is a defense against his ungodly leadership. She is protected. Now, these are obvious examples. It gets much harder when it comes to an unbelieving husband who doesn't want his Christian wife to attend church or teach the Christian faith to their children. Those situations require a lot of wisdom, and there probably isn't a one-size-fits-all solution. We see a defense against ungodly leadership at the end of our text, and we also see a design. And this is the fifth and final point for us to think about. The main point that Paul is making by bringing the Lord into this command is that submission to her husband is appropriate for a Christian wife. It's fitting, it's right for one who is in the Lord. And this is primarily because her submission is intended to illustrate the relationship that the church has to Jesus Christ. This is God's design for marriage. Now please turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, where this is much more fully fleshed out. Ephesians chapter 5. When it comes to our marriages, we really need to take our cues from the relationship that Jesus has with the church. Now, we can have all of these detailed, protracted, and sometimes heated discussions about what submission means and what leadership means and how authority functions and so forth. And these can be very important discussions. But really, if we want to know how to live as husbands and wives and how we ought to relate to one another, we need to look to Jesus and his bride. We need to spend more time contemplating that marriage. We need to let that shape and direct our thinking and our behavior, because that's what our marriages are supposed to portray. The brides in this room need to learn from Jesus' bride. And to that end, look please at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now down to verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We love Christ. One of the foremost ways we express that love is through placing ourselves under his leadership. And this is the pattern for wives when it comes to their husbands. I don't think Paul could have been any clearer in this text. And furthermore, the way you relate to your husband actually speaks volumes about the way you are relating to Christ. And when there is constant resistance, when there is strife, when it's always a fight between you and your husband, are you really walking with Christ? Is that the fruit of a spirit-filled life? Is that how the church is supposed to relate to its Saviour? As a wife, is your attitude and your behaviour fitting? Is it appropriate for one who is in the Lord? That's the question. And that will help you sort out all of the daily practical applications of this command. Sure, he's not Jesus. And that can make the whole thing incredibly difficult. But it all comes back to Jesus. And so that's the first command in the household code, a word for wives. Next time we'll consider what the Holy Spirit has to say to husbands. Amen.